Let's take our Bibles this morning, and we are ready to get back into 2 Corinthians, and we are out of the finance section. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we are going to be at, and if you would put a marker here in 2 Corinthians 10, because that's not where we're going to start this morning. We're actually going to start, you found your place there, go to Ephesians chapter 6, just a couple of books to the right. Ephesians chapter 6 with me, and we are going to look at verses 10 through 12, and I'd like for you to put a marker here if you would. You know that's why those pink cards are there in your seats, right? It's not just for prayer requests. But if you use one, feel free to put a prayer request on that as well. If you found Ephesians chapter 6, if you can, would you please stand with me? And we are just going to read three verses aloud. And we're going to read verses 10 through 12 as we begin this morning. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, let's read together. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our Heavenly Father, this morning as we come before you and as we read your word and as we prepare to preach your word, we've asked that your Holy Spirit would have complete freedom to work in our lives. We pray, Father, that Satan would be bound and defeated. We ask, Lord, that there would be the freedom to be able to deal with a difficult subject, a subject that we know that the devil hates. But Lord, it is a subject we must deal with. And so help us, Lord, to take the truth that we see in Scripture this morning, apply it to our hearts and our lives, and we'll be sure to give you the praise and the thanks for it all in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. You can be seated. Go ahead now and turn back. Keep the marker here in Ephesians 6, but turn back to 2 Corinthians 10. There is no doubt that there are spiritual battles going on all around us. We cannot even escape spiritual warfare by going to church on Sunday morning. And in fact, this very well could be a place where some of the greatest spiritual warfare will take place. Now, one of the things that we don't have to do, we do not have to ever pray, Lord, be with us. You ever hear people pray that? You kind of want to tap them on the head and say, do you know your theology? Why are we praying, Lord, be with us? He's omnipresent. He cannot not be with us. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? The psalmist says, the Lord is here. We just have to wake up and acknowledge him. But let me tell you something. Satan's also here. The demonic host is here. You read the passage of Scripture where the Bible talks about the sower and the seed. And the Bible talks about how that good seed had been sown. And the Bible says how that seed was stolen. And we know that Satan wants to steal that seed away today. You say, well, how's Satan going to do that? Oh, there's a lot of ways Satan can work in the services. Distractions. Oh. Because you know what happens when a little distraction happens? And Christians, I beg of you, I kind of touched on this, I don't remember if it was Wednesday or a couple Sundays ago. Each and every one of us, when we come into this place, we have to make sure that when God's word is being preached, that we do absolutely nothing to provide a distraction. Because here's what happens. We're squirrels. And we follow it. And we train ourselves and we say, don't do that. I know I'm not supposed to do that. So, okay, I'm going to keep my eyes here, but I got peripheral vision. Never move my head, so nobody's going to know. But our mind, our own personal mind got distracted. How easy is it for our minds to get distracted? How many of you are hungry right now? Good, honest answer. I'll guarantee you, your stomach's going to start growling. That's a distraction. Not to me, but it will be to you. My poor dad, his stomach growled every church service. And I'd see him sitting back there, and every once in a while, he'd squirm a little bit, trying to get his stomach to stop growling. It's a distraction. You see, Satan wants to make sure that we lose our attention span, that we stop listening, and that all of a sudden we miss something we needed to hear. And especially for a lost soul. Oh, you ever notice the distractions when it comes to closing down the service? zzz, zzz. Oh, he had the last scripture. Got to gather up all my stuff because I got to be the first one out of here. And if I don't start gathering now, I'll never get out of here. And there goes that seed just waving bye-bye. We're in the middle of spiritual warfare. And not just in church. We're involved in it at all times. And as with most of our spiritual battles, I don't think we do as well at the spiritual warfare thing as we should for two reasons. Number one, we fight the wrong enemy. And number two, we fight with the wrong methods. We fight the wrong enemy. We fight each other. We fight people. The passage we read in Ephesians says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You and I are flesh and blood. We are not the issue. We've got a spiritual battle going on in places we cannot see, against forces that we cannot see. But we know that they're there. And then we use the wrong methods. Say, what does that have to do with 2 Corinthians? Well, we go into a new section in 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 10, that I'm just calling it spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul, as Paul has been dealing with this church, Paul has been involved constantly in spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual warfare that comes from attacks that are being leveled against him all the time. You know, Paul was under a constant barrage of accusations and insinuations and people judging his heart and his life and his motives. Someday when we get to heaven, I want to bump into Paul on the street of gold somewhere or doing something. I want to say, Paul, come here a second. I got to talk to you. I want to know something, Paul. When you were down there as an apostle serving the Lord, which church was it that gave you the most headaches? Which church kept you up at night? Which church made you roll your eyes and go, oh, brother? And I'm almost certain Paul's going to say without a hesitation, Corinth. Corinth. Oh, they were the ones. But God bless them, many of them are here today. But I think Corinth was a church that gave him all sorts of headaches. So how did Paul handle this? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you, I beg you, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Paul says, I follow Christ's example. The first way that we do spiritual warfare, I follow Christ's example. Think about what's being said here, this accusation that's being leveled against him. There are people that are saying, Paul, when you're here face to face with us, you are weak, you are timid, you're cowardly, you kowtow to the people. You say what you think they want to hear. You try to appease them. But, oh, Paul, when you're away and you write us a letter, boy, you rip us apart. You chicken. You're a hypocrite, Paul. And they judged him and they told him, says, you're acting in the flesh. Have you ever had anybody wrongly criticize you, criticize your motives, criticize your methods, maligned your reputation? You ever had that happen? How does that make you feel inside? Does that make you want to go to those people that have maligned you and spoken about you and all that kind of stuff? By the way, just a side note, you say something bad, you malign somebody else, it will get back to the person you maligned eventually. So don't think, oh, I told somebody, they won't tell anybody. They'll squeal like a pig. Man, they will just oink, oink, oink it to the next person because, oh, you won't believe what so-and-so said about so-and-so. It's going to get back that this has been said, and the source usually will be found out one way or another. How do you react to that? Do you feel like you got to go on the defense, defend yourself? Do you feel like you got to, you know, set the record straight and put somebody in their place? Paul says, my way to handle this, he says, I'm following Christ. He says, well, what does that look like? Can a person be both meek and gentle as well as bold? Can they do both? Well, let's take a look at Jesus. Go to Matthew chapter 11 with me. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, very familiar verses of Scripture here. It's one of the invitation passages that Christ writes, and we read it and we go, oh, that is really, really nice. But you read what the Lord says starting in verse 28 of Matthew 11. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, I am meek. And a lot of times we define that as being weak. It's not the case. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 2. This same Jesus who says, I am meek and lowly in heart, is the Jesus that we see in John's Gospel, chapter 2, that shows absolutely no sign of weakness whatsoever. In John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 13, the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Ooh. I am meek and lowly. I can tear up the temple. Was one contradictory to the other? And the answer is no. And Paul says, I follow Christ. You can be both. You can speak very kindly and gently and lovingly. And essentially what Paul is saying to this church, he says, what I want is that when I come to you and I get to be with you face to face, I don't want to have to be correcting problems. I want fellowship. I want to enjoy being with you, and I want you to enjoy being with me. But while I'm away, I'm writing you these letters. And remember, these letters are written under the inspiration of God. This isn't Paul grinding an axe with these people. This is Paul writing what God told him to write. It's not a matter of Paul being bold. God was bold. And God boldly told them what they needed to hear. It says, Paul, put pen to paper, write this down. So Paul writes the letter, and he sends it off, and it was God's words, not Paul's, to the church. But guess who got blamed for it? Paul. And so when Paul comes, Paul, not in a mealy-mouthed kind of a way, but Paul wanted to see, have you corrected these things? Because I just really want to have fellowship. You know, for those of you that have raised children, if you had a strong-willed child, did you get tired of constantly having to correct that child? I mean, did that get old? Didn't you want to look at them and just say, I just want to enjoy you. I just want to have fun with you. I want to fellowship with you. I don't want to have to be always correcting you. And that little twerp, I mean, they just rear up on you. And, all right, here we go. It was exhausting. And Paul is dealing with a strong-willed child named Corinth. And he says, if I have to, I will come to you with all apostolic authority, and I will deal harshly to you face to face. I don't want to. Please make these corrections. And he says, I'm following Christ. Aren't you glad today that when Christ deals with us, there are times, and I would say most of the time, Christ deals with you and I very gently. You know, if we were the Heavenly Father dealing with the children, we'd do a lot more spanking, wouldn't we? And I mean, we just, oh, like the days of R.D. Rex at Shriker. Yeah, those of you that are laughing know what I'm talking about. You'd swing for the fence. You'd do a little educating. But you know, the Lord is so gentle with us and patient and long-suffering and all those kinds of things. But when he needs to, he can be hard and he can be harsh, but he's never unfair, never unrighteous in what he does. Paul says to this church, you can make these accusations against me, but I follow Christ. Now, before we move out of this point, and I'm taking a lot of time on this because we all face criticism. You know, this isn't something that's just relegated to Bible days. This is something we all face. People are going to critique and criticize our lives all the time. How do you handle it? What do you do with it? It'd be a whole lot easier to get snarky and bitter at that person, wouldn't it? I mean, you don't even have to try to do that. You don't have to try to hold a grudge. You don't have to try to walk around like a wounded pup with your lip on the ground going, oh, they hurt me so bad. Pity me, people, pity me. I've been criticized. That's easy. What's hard is to do the right thing. And you say, well, what's the right thing? Let me give you three things real quick. You might want to jot them down. First thing is this. Is there even a morsel of truth to the criticism? Even a morsel of truth. You say, it was 99% wrong, but there was that 1%. What will you do with that 1%? Dawson Trotman founded the Navigators Ministry in the 1940s. He received an awful lot of criticism because he founded it outside of the structure of the local church. And so he received all sorts of letters just criticizing him and judging his motives, his methods, his means, and all that kind of stuff. And Trotman said this. He said he took every letter into God's presence and said, Lord, show me any kernel of truth in this criticism. Go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 17 and verse 10. Proverbs 17 and verse 10. And this is so hard to do because when we've been offended and hurt, our feelings have been wounded and all that kind of stuff, this is hard to do. But in Proverbs 17, verse 10, the Bible says this, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. In other words, you could put 100 lickings on a fool and it's not going to do any good. You can beat him 200 times. It's not going to do any good. But a person who is wise will take that morsel, that nugget of truth that was accurate, even though it might have been couched around 99 pieces of error against you, and will say, okay, I need to do something about this. That's hard to do, but it's something we've got to do. Here's the second thing. In Paul's case, the criticisms that came against him were 100% wrong. I mean, they made judgments against him that were not right, and as I said, he's bringing God's letter. It's not his letter. It is God's letter to them. So all the critique against them is 100% right. Paul could have spent his time defending himself, but he didn't do that. Instead, he defended God and defended the Word of God. When criticism and critiques come against us, and especially when it's of a spiritual nature, rather than defending ourselves, let's defend God. Let's defend His Word. Do you realize in the Old Testament we've got a Bible character named Job? And Job did not do that. Go back with me to Job. If you stayed there in Proverbs, then you are really, really close to Job. Back up through the big book of Psalms, and you're going to come to the book of Job. Go to Job chapter 40. Up until Job chapter 40, and actually up to chapter 38, we have the story that unfolds about Job's life and all the different things that happened and the things that went bad, and that's in the first couple of chapters, then all the things that those friends had said to him. In Job chapter 40 and verse 8, God has jumped in chapter 38 and essentially told everybody to be quiet. It's his turn to speak. And he says to Job in verse 8, he says, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? You say, well, where's that come from? Go back to chapter 32. I often use the phrase that even a broken clock is right twice a day. Job's friends were mostly wrong in the things that they said. But there was a kernel of truth to what a fellow by the name of, which one it was that said this. Chapter 32, Elihu says this. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram, against Job. Was his wrath kindled? Why? Because Job justified himself rather than God. Job justified himself rather than God. You see, we don't need to be spending time defending ourselves. Truth is truth, right is right all the time. And when God's word, God's truth, God's character, God's attributes, whatever, when it comes into question, we don't defend ourselves. We defend God. We defend his word. And here's the third thing. Boy, oh boy, if the first two weren't hard, this one is. When we have been wrongly criticized and critiqued and talked about, things like that, we must keep a sweet, forgiving spirit towards the person that said it about us. Is that what we want to do? Come on. We're ready to tangle because that person said these things about us. And it is very difficult not to get belligerent against them. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, all these things that have been leveled against Paul, notice what he says. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, he says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." Go to chapter 12 and verse 15. Paul says to them, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Wow. We've been criticized. We've been talked about. Somebody's done us wrong. What is our job, Christian? Our job is to guard our hearts so that we don't get bitter and angry and harbor resentment and all that kind of stuff against somebody. And we are called to love them. I told you that was going to be hard. Does that sound easy to anybody? I mean, I just want to know who the nut job is here this morning. That don't sound easy to any of us. We know what our human nature is. Our human nature wants to get back at that person. Our human nature wants to balance the books. Our human nature wants to set the record straight. Our human nature wants to defend me. And the Bible says do just the opposite. God is first. You defend him. You defend his word. And you just take care of loving that person. It's like, that's a tall order. That's called spiritual warfare. That's where we are fighting the battle the way the battle's got to be fought. In Matthew, when the Lord is giving the model prayer, often misnamed the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6:12, Jesus said that they were to pray, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So I am to forgive as we forgive our debtors, or we are to ask the Lord's forgiveness. And then he says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Prayer's done, right? Yeah, that's how we end our prayers. You know, amen. So be it. And so then Jesus just goes on to something else. Nope. After he has taught them, here's the model prayer. He circles back to something. And he says in verses 14 and 15, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Man, that's pretty serious. Paul says, I am going to act like Christ. I'm going to do what Christ would do. Jesus demonstrated this on Calvary. He prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's what we're called to do. Again, I'm not suggesting by any stretch of the imagination that this is easy. I'm saying it's very difficult, but I'm saying this is biblically what we have to do. So this morning, as Paul says, I follow Christ's example. Do you? Do I? Do we follow Christ's example? And if not, then I think that's an area that we better address before the Lord this morning, don't you? Here's the second point. Back to 2 Corinthians 10, and we only get started on this today. Paul says, first of all, he says, I follow Christ's example. Secondly, he says, I use spiritual weapons in this spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul starts by playing off the accusation of him walking according to the flesh. They were saying, you walk morally corrupt. And Paul says, of course I walk in the flesh. We all walk in the flesh. That's how we walk. But he says, that's not how I fight. I fight the right way. Wayne Barber writes this. He says, Paul says, even though he lives in a body that is subject to that kind of fleshly behavior, just like he was before he got saved, he does not war according to that behavior anymore. He says, I don't use those kinds of weapons anymore. That's not the way we deal with conflict. And this is something for every one of us to learn. Now notice in verse 4 again of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it supplies us with a promise. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Do we want to win the spiritual war? Do we want to have victory in this life? Then we've got to fight with the right weapons. Adrian Rogers said this, these are walls, these strongholds that it talks about here. They are walls of resistance which must be pulled down. There are strongholds of sin, arrogance, ignorance, and despair. Inside these strongholds are the organized, mobilized, demonized forces of hell. We have got to fight the war the right way. Now, this is just where we're going to end up today. But if you're going to fight a spiritual war, the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. If you were going to war, you could start naming off the different kinds of weapons that you would use. It would be things you could put your hands on. It would be things that you cocked. It would be things that you loaded. It would be things that you fired. You know what those weapons would be. Paul says that's not going to do you any good in a spiritual warfare. We could say, well, okay, maybe not, then I'm going to say my piece. We're going to use our tongue as a weapon. Paul says, no, that is a fleshly weapon. He said, well, then what have we got? Glad you asked. Go back with me to Ephesians 6, where your marker's at. Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 18, we could study this several different ways. One of the things that you can focus on in a study, and I would challenge you, go ahead and do this at home. Why was that particular area of a soldier's body vulnerable? And why did those particular things, why were they used to cover that vulnerable area? Instead, what we're going to do is just simply focus in on what the weapons themselves were. And it says, starting in verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Let's stop with that. You can't pick and choose which pieces of armor you take. This is a package deal. If we want to do spiritual warfare, we want to win spiritual warfare, we want to have victory, we want to be the conquerors the Bible tells us that we can be, put on the whole armor of God, every bit of it. And he says, if you do that, you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's think about these weapons. And by the way, Christians, We already have these weapons. We have them. It's not something like, where am I going to find that? You know, somebody told you that you had to fight with an Abrams tank. Where am I going to find one of them? I think only government can get those. Where am I going to find an Abrams tank for my use? You're not. At least I sure hope not. But every one of these weapons, we already got it. The first weapon is truth and the Word of God. It's mentioned twice in here. Only the truth of God's Word can defeat demonic falsehoods. And we've got the truth of God's Word. There are a lot of strange movements out there, calling themselves spiritual, religious movements, that are involved in spiritual warfare and picking a fight with the devil, calling him out. You don't find that in Scripture. In Jude, you got Michael the archangel contending with the devil. And the Bible says that even Michael the archangel did not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. As you turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, remember, Jesus gave us the perfect example. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is baptized in Matthew chapter 3. "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Matthew chapter 4, "Then the Lord is led by the Spirit into the wilderness for how many days? 40 days, where he fasted. And after those 40 days of fasting, the Bible says that the devil shows up and begins taunting, tempting him with these three different temptations. Actually, I say there's four. Because the first one he says is, if you're the Son of God. What do you mean, if? Chapter 3, this is. What do you mean, if? Man, those accusations. You know, that was one that Jesus never even addressed. The other three, Jesus answered the accusations. Anything that came out of the mouth of Jesus would have been good, right? Hello? I lost you? It would have been good. It would have been right. Because it's out of the mouth of Jesus. What did Jesus speak? He spoke verses of Scripture already long ago inspired out of the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus Christ himself used Scripture, nothing else, to defeat the devil. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 tells us, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." We have that weapon right here. And you know the difference between a typical weapon, a sword, and this book? We don't sharpen this book. This book sharpens us. We are supposed to know this book. This book is not going to do you a lick of good when you take it home and you leave it in your vehicle till the next time you come to church. You put it on a table. You put it on a shelf. It's not going to do you a lick of good when this book is not cracked throughout the week. You're not allowing the sword to cut into your life to sharpen you. How are you going to be able to do spiritual warfare when you're not using the sword? Here's the next thing the Scripture says in Ephesians. Talks about righteousness. Righteousness. Living a holy life. Righteous living. As believers in Christ, we become so vulnerable to the attacks of the devil when we refuse to live a righteous and holy life. And that's what we're called to. The lack of holiness mars an awful lot of Christian lives and makes us vulnerable to what Satan is trying to do. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, I'm not suggesting, Christians, that we walk around with our snooty spiritual noses up in the air, because we got no right to do that. But holiness, shedding the entrapments of the world and the things that would hold us back. Then he talks about the gospel of peace in Ephesians. We have received that peace with God through Jesus Christ in salvation. And that gospel of peace is the only way that the enemies of the Lord can be made friends. It's the only way. So we take the gospel of peace. Then it tells us that we are to take the shield of faith. The shields that were used, there was a couple of different shields that were used in Bible days. One was the big ginormous one, that if you were coming up against a fort or something and there's arrows being shot across, you could take this thing and you could hide behind it. And you could kind of tilt that thing back and you could get your whole body behind it. Then there was the small one, and it slipped over your hand and you used it for hand-to-hand combat. The shield that is used here is that big one that we hide behind. But we don't hide in cowardice. We hide in confidence because it's a shield of faith that's able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. And boy, I'll tell you what, the devil is shooting the fiery darts. Get behind that shield. Salvation, the helmet of salvation. I don't believe that that is talking about the moment or the act where we called upon Jesus to be saved. But rather what that's talking about is the assurance of salvation. Knowing that we're saved. How in the world can we do spiritual warfare when we don't even know if we're saved? We're going to lose every time. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, that hope of salvation assures us that we are already victors. It gives us the confidence of knowing that. And then the final part of our weaponry is prayer. Every military operation, the soldiers have got to be in communication with command. Folks, we got to be in communication with command. And we're not command. We're all foot soldiers. We got to be in communication with command. Who is command? Well, who is the captain of the army? Who is our commander in chief? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to be in prayer. Prayer's got to be something that we don't just utilize when everything fell apart, but something that we use all the time. In fact, the scripture tells us we are to be in constant communication. Pray without ceasing, the Bible tells us. Constant communication. So this morning, as we think about spiritual warfare and this spiritual warfare that Paul was up against, and it's a spiritual warfare we're up against, can we say this morning, I follow Christ? I'm following his example. And if we can see areas in our life where, no, I'm not doing it like I should, then that needs to be a point of confession this morning to God. And we get things right and a point where we repent and say, Lord, I want to do things right. Can we say I'm handling criticism and false accusations correctly? Am I trying to make sure that I have the right spirit and attitude towards the person that criticized me? Can I say I use spiritual weapons? Or am I still fighting people? I like what Brother Todd said in opening the service this morning. This is family. We're all sinners, but we're family. Look around you for a second this morning. That means you got to turn your head. That'll help wake some of you up. You know what you see? You see family. You don't see an enemy. Well, you don't know what they said to me this week. You don't know what they did. I don't have to tell you that you're handling it wrong. These are not your enemies. You go out to a restaurant afterwards. You say, well, that's a bunch of lost people. That's my enemy. No, they're not. No, they're not. Well, those people I work with, you've never met them. I bet you'd agree they're an enemy. No, they're not. I'm not suggesting that they're not pawns that Satan has used, but they're not the enemy. The devil's the enemy. Let's fight him. Let's fight him in the biblical way so that we can have the victories. We're in spiritual warfare, folks. Be ready for the fight. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you say, well, I'm glad I'm not in spiritual warfare. Oh, yes, you are. Because Jesus Christ is wanting to save you. He's done everything possible to save you. And it is the devil that is on your lap this morning saying, don't worry about that. You're okay like you are. Don't get all excited and everything else. Don't start questioning. You're fine. You're fine. Just keep doing your best. Keep going to church. You know, the devil doesn't care if you go to church so long as you don't accept Christ as Savior. Churches are full of lost people today that think they're okay because they walked in a door. That's crazy. You're not okay without Jesus. You must be born again. Jesus Christ paid for your sin in His blood. He gave the perfect, complete sacrifice. Nothing left to be done. He died and was buried and rose again from the grave. It's His plan of salvation. That's it in a nutshell. You must be born again. And if you're here today without Christ as Savior, you're going to walk out of this place today one of two ways. Either victorious or defeated. There's no in between. Say, well, how would I walk out defeated? When you say, I don't need Jesus today. Maybe next week. Maybe some other time. But not today. You walked out defeated. Say, well, how can I walk out victorious? Give your life to Christ. Give your life to Christ. You will walk out of this place victorious. How do you want to leave here today? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank You, Lord, so much for each person that's gathered here. Lord, as Christians, we recognize that we are definitely in a spiritual warfare. We know that. But as believers, we have to make a decision this morning that we're going to start fighting the fight the right way. That we would reject how we've been fighting it, that we would acknowledge that it was wrong, that it was useless, pointless, it accomplished nothing. And that today is going to be the day, by God's grace, by His strength, that we're going to start fighting the right way. Help us, Lord, to make that decision before You. But for that lost soul today, they know they've never trusted Christ as Savior. They've never called on the name of Jesus to be saved. They're trusting some sort of an experience. They're trusting family. They're trusting good works. They're trusting a whole bunch of other things. Show them, Lord, today, that they can know for sure that their sins are forgiven and under the blood of Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.